We're continuing in our series looking at Old Paths, New Purpose, and I hope that you have a new purpose today, and I know that you do. Appreciate you being so faithful on Sunday mornings. Now, as we continue looking at this, I want you to see in Exodus 14, an interesting scenario is unfolding here. And again, you know your Bibles, you just read through this a while back in your Bible reading. The children of Israel have now left Egypt. They came out, the Bible says, with a high hand. And as they did, they're making their way on out. And as life goes, and as we make our way through this journey, sometimes we'll have high days and sometimes we'll have low days. And they had a high day, the Bible says. They got out of there. They saw the miracles of God take place and all that came there. They left. The Egyptians literally said, here, take our gold, take our money, just get out of here. We don't want any more judgment from God. They make their way on out and their journey into the wilderness, and they come to a point where we call a rock and a hard place. They get to the sea, the giant Red Sea, massive sea. And by the way, we're going to look at some of that in the archaeology class. I'm excited. But thinking about this now, they come to the sea and they're going, okay, well, now what do we do? We can make our way around. We could go this way. It's going to be a little bit of a journey. While they're contemplating this, the noise of Pharaoh's army is approaching behind them. How many have been there before? You're going, Lord, can anything else go wrong here? What else is happening? And here they come, and they get now, if you will, let's go down. Oh, I don't want to read all of it. Let's see here. Go down to verse 9, if you will. Notice it says, but the Egyptians pursued after them. Yes. And all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army and overtook them encamping by the seaside, Pahairoth, before Baal-zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. They were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Notice verse 12. Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt? Didn't we tell you this, saying, let us alone, leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? We're fine here. We're good. It's fine. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall will show to you today for the Egyptians whom ye have seen today. Ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Very interesting scenario here. We'll read on in just a minute. But I wanted to bring this out this morning to talk about on our way back to the old paths, on our way back to what we liken to the will of God, coming back to where God's at, there we're going to face a lot of enemies. We're going to meet a lot of obstacles in our way. You know that by experience. The old paths, again, I want to emphasize, we're not talking about old-fashioned. People get that confused. Well, you want us to be old-fashioned. No, we don't. We come back to God's way of doing things. Now, I've said this last week, but again, God wants to take us from where we are to where He's at work. He's inviting us over to work with Him. He's not asking us to come and create a new work. He's not asking us to come and do our own thing. He's saying, hey, come, take my yoke upon you, learn of me, and let me help and guide you. Now, on our way back to the old path, we know we're going to encounter many enemies, many obstacles. I was reading this week. There's something called an OCR, stands for Obstacle Course Race. And there's one in particular called the Spartan Race. Have you heard of this thing? Not only do you have to run, I don't know what, like a 5K or something, but on top of that, along this long, horribly difficult race, they put all these obstacles. You got to go through the mud pit. You got to climb over the wall. Has anybody ever done anything like that? Nobody in here? Okay, praise God for you. And I was watching that and I went, you guys are nuts. You're crazy. They even have teams. You can team up. There's one I looked at. It's a husband and wife team. And I said, hey, that'd be a good idea. And then I thought, no, that wouldn't be a good idea. You talk about arguing and fighting. You talk about, you ever tried to just do a little job at the house with your wife? There's some things that go on. My wife showed me a little meme and said, I'm sorry for the things I said while you were backing up the trailer. Okay, honey, which way? that way. No, which way? And then I go that way, it's the wrong way. Okay. And you say, I got one of the little kids a couple weeks ago to, I said, now when the ball, the little ball, okay, when it comes over the little hooky thingy, when it's right there, then you tell me, stop. Okay, and I think it was Kiki, wasn't it? She's only 5 years old. She said, come on, stop. I said, are you sure? I got back there. She had it right on it. I said, good job. There we go. And you think about now, there's a lot of things out there like that. But I thought about that journey, that kind of treacherous race. And we look at those things and see that God is at work and God is moving. He knows what he's doing. I'm reminded of the lady that was having such a bad day. The kids were crying. They had all kinds of issues. How many have had a morning like that? Everything was falling apart. Couldn't get it going. The car was out of gas. Problems here. Problems there. She finally got the little girl in her car seat. And as she was buckling the little girl in the car seat, she got real close to the girl. She just started crying. The little girl took her little binky out, her little pacifier, shoved it in her mama's mouth, said, that should help. That should help. That's true, isn't it? You ever feel that way? As we make our journey back, there's going to be problems. And I talk to people often that will say, Brother Tim, I'm trying my best. I'm doing my best. What is wrong? And I say, listen, God is working. Everything God does in our life is for our good and his glory. Now, that's easy to talk about when you don't have cancer. I mean, that's easy to say when you haven't lost a child. Now, it's easy to talk about, hard to do. And we see here as the children of Israel make their journey. They fail to remember the promises of God. God said, I will bring you in to the promised land. Nothing will hinder you. I'll make a way. I'll make a path. Leviticus 11 and verse 45, the objective is given to us. And he says there that I brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Again, Egypt is a type of the world. Egypt is a type of our own will. I brought you up out of that into this place now, type of God's will, to be your God. That's the whole reason. There it is. Thank you. To be your God. And then he says, be ye holy, for I am holy. There's identification. We talked about that. In the book of Ephesians, we covered on Wednesday, there's identification. Why do I do all these things? Why do I have this separation? Why do I have this purity about me? What is it? I'm identifying with Christ. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me. What is that? Identification. He says, I brought you up out of the world, up out of your will, into my will, so that you can identify with me. I was reading that, I was reminded of this. And this is something you ought to write down and remember. Everything God does in my life is for my benefit. Have you thought about that? Everything. In the book of Ephesians, we're studying in chapter number 5, he talks about some immorality and sexual sins. What's he saying? I'm doing all of this and putting these precepts on your life for what? Not for God, for you. They're for your good. Okay, they're going to protect your marriage. They're going to protect your health. They're going to protect your emotional state. All of this is done for our good. The children of Israel will turn around, as we read, and say in verse 12 again, is this not what we told you? Hey, just leave us alone. As we said last week again, in Isaiah, he says, the people say to Isaiah, tell the Holy One to leave us alone. Just go away. Get out of our way. Leave us alone. Now, that's where the world is at today. And sadly, many people that claim the name of Christ are there today as well. So the Lord's objective in my life is always growth. It's always growth. He wants us to move forward. He wants us to go forward. I like this quote I found. A man who has no enemies is really not doing anything. You cannot move without producing friction. Any kind of movement, you produce friction. Isn't that true? So if you're doing anything for God, you're going to accumulate enemies. You're going to accumulate criticism. You're going to accumulate problems, if you will. What am I doing for God? Now, it comes back to me in my maturity. How do I view this? Until we view the work of God in our lives as beneficial to me or to us, we will remain as spiritual babies. We will remain. We know what a baby is. A baby will sit underneath the Christmas tree at Christmas time and go, gimme. What did you contribute to Christmas? Did you get any of us a gift? No, gimme. What is there any more? That's it. That's all we got this year? That's a spiritual baby, isn't it? Well, Lord, what? Gimme. Well, hey, hang on a sec. What did you do for the Lord this week? I know you did your hobby, you did your crocheting, and you did your little thing here. You worked out in the garage, you took care of business at work, you did your, hey, what did you do for Christ? As we sang, what is our best? Every work for Jesus will be blessed. He wants us to step forward by faith. Now, I know I'm preaching to people that serve faithfully and do your work. So, he didn't deliver them out of this world, out of Egypt, to live their best life now, as some churches preach. What did he do? He delivered them out of the world and brought them back to his old path. Why? To fulfill the will of God now. Now, the will of God is that we get to heaven. That's the ultimate goal. If you're saved today, that's already settled. The problem is a lot of people say, well, I want it all now. And we must remember that we're pilgrims just passing through. This is just a journey. Okay, we're accumulating, we're working through here. And that's why Christians, we shouldn't get comfortable. Don't push your stakes down too far into the soil here, because you're just passing through. And so understanding this, that he brought them out not to give them this great life per se now, it's to get them into his will for future as well. Now that's what he tells the apostles. Now, I thought about this reading through the New Testament and I liked it. You read, and Jesus never one time taught any of the apostles or any of the people following him how to make money. Did you notice that? You would think, Lord, show me how to be successful. Not one time. In fact, he called him away from that, didn't he? He's walking on the seashore and he said what? Hey, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Well, fishers of fish is money. Fishers of men is souls. It's eternal. Fishers of fish is temporal. Fishers of souls is eternal. And he never one time taught him how to make money. The wealthiest, most successful man to ever walk the planet was Jesus Christ. For he says to Peter, hey, go into the sea there and throw a line out. The first fish you catch, pull it up, there'll be some gold coins in its mouth. Now, after that, I would have said, Lord, can we do more? Can we throw a few more lines in the water? If you've ever gone fishing before, more lines you throw out there. I could put 6 lines out in the water and catch nothing. Okay, that's how it goes. Go throw some lines out. He didn't need money. Never did. He didn't need a house. He didn't need extra pairs of clothes. That's what he says. He says, this is all I have. I have nowhere to lay my head at night. I have to borrow. I have to ask people if I can stay in their house. I have to sometimes sleep out in the street. So thinking that, he never taught them how to make money. Never taught them how to make a living. He taught them how to make a life. And that's the most important part. How do you live your life? The nation of Israel had gotten a little sidetracked. They came out of Egypt with the high hand. They were doing pretty well. Everything was working out, and they're looking forward to a land flowing with milk and honey. And they were hoping it'd just be a hop and a skip and a jump down out of Egypt there, and it wasn't. And they came to the rock in a hard place. They came to the Red Sea. Now notice, if you will, again. Number one I have here, the content that is given. Now thinking about this, he says, here is what we are at, where we're at. Here's what we're doing. Sometimes we need to just kind of grin and bear it. Now, this is for our good. I said it, until we view the work of God in our lives as beneficial, we'll remain immature. But notice they did in verse 12, they jump right to the worst case scenario. This is so true for me. Worst case scenario. Is this not the word we did tell thee? Let us alone, we may serve the Egyptians. It is better for us to serve than we should die in the wilderness. How do they know they're going to die? Now, it looks like they're going to die. If you do a little research on this, it's pretty interesting. The nation of Israel outnumbered the Egyptian army vastly. I mean, huge. You have the nation of Israel, large amount of people. We don't have an exact number, but very large. The Egyptian army paled in comparison. But they see it from a distance. Now, this is what we got to be careful about. I'm preaching here to myself. From a distance, it may look bigger than it is, right? From a distance, it looks pretty good. We were touching up some paint and working on some stuff. And I'm just kind of get her done kind of guy. Doesn't matter. Just slap it up. Looks good to me. Not my wife. She's real particular, you know. And I stood back and I said, it looks pretty good. Looks pretty good. And you get about 2 feet within there, and it looked terrible. I mean, it was just terrible. It wasn't there. As we step back and look at things, we go, oh my goodness, what are we going to do for the future? What's going to happen in 5 years, 10 years? I mean, what's going to happen after 4 years of this presidency? What's going to come into the White House? I mean, what's going to happen? From a distance, looks a little bigger. Now, this will later come up and catch them again. Remember this? They go down and says, hey, let's send the spies in. Check out the land. They come back and give an evil report. And say what? The people there are huge and they're giants, and we are but grasshoppers in, and it says this, in our sight. You got to be careful about your own point of view. Your mind and heart will deceive you. The Bible says very clearly, what's he say? The heart of man is wicked. The heart of man, you can't trust it. Proverbs, Solomon goes on to say what? He says, listen, a man that trusts in his own heart is a fool. We don't trust our heart. We trust the word. Because our emotions will lead us astray. Somebody ticks you off, you don't respond. You go back to the word. Somebody upsets you, something happens. You don't respond in your emotional state. You manage that, you give it to the Holy Spirit. So again, from a distance, they see this great thing. We're going to die and it's your fault. The worst case scenario. They were okay with serving the wrong master. They were okay with serving the wrong master. That's so true, isn't it? Somebody had to be blamed for their dilemma. Now, that's the society we live in today. Somebody's got to be blamed. Who is it? I got to point the finger at the White House, or I got to point it to my local authorities. I got to point it over to my spouse or to a child or to a friend. It's somebody's fault all the time, isn't it? And we blame shift. This is nothing new. It happened all the way back in the garden with the first two people to ever live. And they said, well, what happened? Well, you know, the serpent deceived me. Well, what happened? Well, she gave me the fruit. It's just blame shifting. And we come back now to take personal responsibility. A clear, evident mark of a child of God is that we take personal responsibility for everything. Number one thing that we do, we go out and share the gospel with people. Do you know you're saved today? Do you know if you were to die tomorrow? I know you don't like to think about this stuff, but it's something we got to think about, you know. If maybe tonight you weren't to wake up tomorrow morning, I don't know. What if you were to have a heart attack tomorrow or a brain aneurysm? I mean, no, we don't want to think about it. I know it's kind of morbid, but have you ever thought about where you're going to go when you die? What's the first thing? Personal responsibility. No, I haven't. Could I take a few minutes of your time? I won't take a lot of time just to take a few verses and show you from the Bible how you can know for sure you're saved. Can we really know that? Absolutely. Can I show you? Okay, sure. And when that door opens up, it's a beautiful thing. What's the first step, though? Personal responsibility. I acknowledge that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I had one fella say, what do I need saved from? And I said, good question. Let me show you. He didn't understand the concept of the sin or the sinful nature of man. I tried to make analogy and throw it out, and I said, it's like throwing a lifeline out in the water. You're drowning, I throw you a lifeline. But you must reach up and grab it so I can pull you in. You can't just sit there and go, well, help me, help me, when it's sitting right next to you. You have a part in that. You have a personal responsibility. Now, this is what he's saying. The blame game begins. We told you, Moses, to leave us alone. They were satisfied with not only serving self, but serving the world. I would rather remain a slave than attempt stepping out by faith to surrender to God. By the way, the adversary and our flesh make it real easy just to remain a slave. It's easy. When I step out, every time I step out by faith, there's something happens. There's problems. Every time I do something for the Lord, you know, I feel unappreciated. I feel criticized. I mean, good night. You can't even go vacuum the back hallway and somebody criticizes it. You can't do any one step of faith, someone's going to say something. Someone's going to do something. We must understand, and coming back to now, are you satisfied with serving the wrong master? What's your master? Who's your master? Jesus said it, again, very clearly, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Great Sermon on the Mount. What's the crux of that whole message? You can't serve God and mammon. Or listen, you'll serve the one, you'll love the one, hate the other, you'll be satisfied with the one, despise the other. See, you can't fence straddle. People think this. Well, I'll just remain neutral. Never happens. Can't happen. It's impossible. The Creator God who created you, Jesus, according to Colossians 1, He's speaking to people who He created. He says, no, I programmed you. I set everything in order. I know how you human beings work. I created you. So you're saying I can't serve both. No. The problem is I hold to the one. I love the one. So what is your master today? Who is it? Are you content? Hey, Moses, hey, leave us alone. I'm trying to get you back on the old path. I'm trying to get you back to God's will and out of slavery. But when we see problems arise, what happens? I'm just satisfied being over here. I'm satisfied in the world. I'm satisfied serving that. Now, let's see number two here. There's the conflicting of desires. There's desires here, and I'm confused about it. Okay, I have a desire to be free from slavery. I have a desire to come and do God's will, but not at the cost of having Pharaoh's army breathing down my neck. You know, when you get out there and you at night, maybe you're dreaming and thinking about stuff and go, but that would be awesome if I could do that. And then when reality hits, you go, no, I don't think I can do that. I want to serve the Lord somewhere. And then when you get somewhere to serve, it's kind of scary. It's kind of difficult. I want to reach more people with the gospel, but it gets real scary when you actually have to share the gospel with somebody. It gets real fearful. I want to maybe teach a class or share the ministry of some kind, and then until you get up and stand in front of people. We see and go, you know what, I'm just satisfied with being over here. My friends, can I encourage you to step out? The desires they had. He says there in verse 13 again, Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still. He says, don't fear, stand still. Stand still, quit murmuring, quit complaining, quit moving about, stand still. We're taught throughout the scriptures, and again, we find this over and over again, standing still. That doesn't mean literally, well, it does, one part of it, literally standing still, has much more to that. It literally means still the heart. Stand still. Breathe. Still yourself under the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, you're seeking the Lord. Anxiety, depression, and all kinds of these issues, and they label them today diseases, all stem back to what? A distrust in God, if you're a Christian, if you're a child of God. I don't know what's going on. I can't handle it. When my circumstances get out of control, I get all out of whack. I want to be in control. I want to know what's going on. I want to have control of it. He says, no, stand still and wait. The psalmist says, be still. Be still. See the salvation of the Lord. This is why I want to encourage you with this. I know it sounds like a broken record. You need to have daily time in the Word of God. Daily time, even if it's 30 minutes, even if it's 10 minutes, even if it's on your way to work, you listen to Scripture, still your heart, still your mind. That's what you need. Before you get to your workplace where it's crazy and loud and obnoxious and busy, busy, busy for the next 8, 9, 10 hours, you need to still your own heart. Still it. How do you do it? Calm it. It comes through the Word of God. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. It gives direction. The word is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's powerful. It divides, dividing asunder soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Do you see that? It discerns your thoughts and intentions. My thoughts are crazy. They're wild. They're everywhere. It stills that, centers that. My intentions are always self-centered. Well, I'll do that if they help me. Oh, I bet I could make money there. Oh, yeah, I know what I could do. Those are your intentions when you wake up Monday morning. What if your intentions were, God, before I even step foot out of this house, would you still my heart? Would you still my soul? Would you help me and guide me? Now notice, he says, ye shall see, for the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Very interesting. This was prophetic. They didn't see the Egyptians anymore after this. Now, they knew the Egyptians. In fact, they went to get help from the Egyptians. Remember that? He says, woe unto you that go down to Egypt to get help instead of coming to God. You go to the world to get help instead of God. Go to the psychiatrist before you go to the minister. Go to the world for help, whatever the case is, before you come to the Lord. Say, Lord, help me. Help our marriage. Help us. We need help. I'm so amazed at how many people run to the world for help. They run to whatever they want to ease their pain. And those things, I'm all for some help, psychological help if you need it, but you need to go right to the Word. You need to seek spiritual help. Now notice it says, you'll see him forever no more forever. There is a rebuke of the spiritual leader. Fear not. But then he says, notice, don't turn back. No turning back. You won't see him anymore. I love this quote. He didn't bring you this far to bring you this far. Isn't that true? He didn't bring you all the way here to just bring you here and drop you off. All right, here you go. I was reading how many animals are actually just dropped off on the doorstep of the Humane Society or the pound every year. Tens of thousands of animals. People get them, can't handle them, don't want to deal with them. And in my case, I'm outnumbered, so I can't get rid of those dogs, but can't get, and they just go drop them off. And or some just leave them on the side of the road. You ever found maybe a box and there's puppies inside of it or something on the side of the road, you know? People don't want them. And they just leave them and abandon them. Now think about it. He says, God didn't bring you this far just to drop you off. He brought you this far to bring you this far. He still has more for you. And I think a lot of people stop right there. Well, we've been faithful to church and really been trying and everything this and that. Keep going. God is not a quitter. God didn't create quitters. Everything God does is not only full, but it literally says this, overflowing. My cup overfloweth. It's so full. God does not ever, never, ever, ever does anything halfway, half full. He could get close to the top and stop. That's not God. God goes over and above. Now, who or whom is hindering you? Well, number one, it's you. It's me. We're our own biggest threat and enemy. Now, we must take into account, again, that God is not surprised by anything. Has it ever occurred to you? Nothing ever occurred to God. Not surprised. Lord, you brought us out here. I think you forgot about one thing, that Pharaoh's army is coming behind us and the sea's in front of us. I mean, Lord, you took us the wrong route. You brought us the wrong direction. We're going the wrong way. God said, no, I brought you here. Again, God is not playing a sick, twisted game with us. I'm going to put you there, see how you do. See how long you can suffer. Not doing that. What's he doing? I want you to see what I can do. You know, a lot of people don't ever experience the power and work of God in their lives because they never get to the Red Sea, because they never step out of Egypt, because they never come back to the old path. When's the last time you got to see God work in a mighty way in your life? You know when it happened? When you're going through the worst time in your life. Isn't that true? When you're sitting in a waiting room waiting for the results of your little girl. When you're sitting in a waiting room waiting for the results of your wife. When you're sitting somewhere and waiting and saying, oh God, get us through this and help us through this. I was reading stories recently of the tornadoes that ripped through Kentucky and southern Indiana. And people literally just praying. They were down in their basement just pleading with God, please, Lord, help us get through this. Now out here, we don't have tornadoes. People in California and other places going through those earthquakes and they're pleading, oh God, help us through this. There's a lot of things people go through and they suddenly get real spiritual. And God says, I brought you this far. I want you to do more. I want you to work. I want you to see that I'm involved. I want you to see that I'm powerful. It is my responsibility to prepare for the inevitable. We've said it many times. It is my responsibility to prepare for the inevitable. Now, we know that. Are you preparing today? Number one, for salvation. That day's coming when you're going to breathe your last breath. That day's coming for all of us. And we know that. Are you prepared? Number two, you're going to have problems in your marriage. Big problems. That day's coming. We know that. You're going to have problems with your kids. You're going to have problems with your finances. We're going to have problems here. You might possibly get cancer. You might possibly go through some heartaches and pains. You may have to deal with tragedy from time to time. I don't know all of it. You don't know all of it. We don't know what to do, but we know that we must plan for the inevitable. How do we do that? We get close to the Lord. We say, Lord, help us. Not leave us alone. We say, Lord, help us. Notice verse 14, the Lord shall fight for you. Underline that. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. If you let God fight for you, you don't got to say anything. You know, like the big brother on the playground. You know, you got to say nothing. They'll call you all kinds of dirty names and get all up in your face. And all you got to do is, here comes big brother or big friend or whoever it is. I got to say nothing. You think now, he says, listen, hold your peace. The Lord will fight for you. He'll take care of it. You don't need to retaliate. You don't need to respond. Somebody calls you something, makes fun of how tall you are, makes fun of how skinny you are, makes fun of how big or whatever, how ugly in my case, whatever it is. Hey, I don't need to respond to you. You know what you respond with? I'm going to leave that one to the Lord. I'm just letting the Lord handle that one. You think about now, you let God do it. I don't need to respond to that. I don't need to retaliate. And what's he say? You'll stand still, you'll hold your peace, and let God fight for you. And God can do a lot better job than you can. I like that. Now, look at thirdly now, there's the conditions of peace. There's conditions of peace. In every battle, in every war, there's always conditions of peace. Two battling armies, I'm on my last one, we're almost done. Two battling armies come together, there's always a piece of paper that says conditions of peace. You have to agree on it. If we don't agree, we're going to go back to war. Conditions are that you do this, or you give us this property, you give us this part of the country, or whatever the case is. The conditions of peace here we find, notice, he says, number one, go forward. Verse 15, the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, they go forward. Notice he's saying, you know what to do. You go forward. Go forward. You know, thinking through this, and this has helped me so many times over the years. Go forward, take a step, keep moving if it's just inches. You still got progress. You may just step forward 6 inches. Other people may take 6 feet of growth. And you're going, man, they're so much better than me. No. The growth you obtain is the growth you should retain. That's God's plan. Too many people grow, problems come, marital issues, health problems, and they just step back. 2 steps forward, 4 steps back. 1 step forward, 2 steps back. What's he saying? The growth you obtain, what I get, God's goal and plan for you is to retain it, is to keep it. Even if it's just inches at a time, even if it's just one morning I'm going to wake up and read just a chapter a day, even if it's just a little bit of more prayer I'm going to take time with, even if it's just taking 2 or 3 verses I'm going to begin memorizing. By the way, I want to encourage you, I said it on Wednesday night, but take time. If you're struggling in a certain area of your life, take some 3x5 cards. It's not hard. Type them out, whatever you do, and just start memorizing Scripture. Small portions of Scripture, 1 verse at a time. 1 verse. And it'll tremendously begin to alter your literal DNA. I mean, it'll alter your whole thinking process, your whole being, because the Word of God is quick and powerful. It's the thing that'll change you, not your own ideology, not listening to a guy on TV for 35 minutes every Sunday. No, it's the Word of God, and that's what it is. Now, take a step forward. God will not do for you what He's given you strength to do for yourself. Now, people said, well, Lord, just take care of the army, get rid of them, and make a way for us. Now, did He do that? Yes. But what did they have to do? Take a step forward. God will not do for you. I meet people like this. I do this often. Lord, just do it. Lord, take care of it. No. God wants us to put a foot forward. Often Jesus would walk by people and say, what? Do you want to be healed? Well, of course. I want you to do something for me. What's that? Go into the temple and do the right thing. Offer yourself and for the cleansing. You know the story. He comes back. He had to do something. Lady comes and touched the hem of his garment. If I but touch the hem of his garment, I know I'll be healed. She did. She was. But it wasn't that. She turned to walk away. Oh, awesome. I liked that. Praise God, I'm healed. And he goes, excuse me. Who touched me? She went, oh, no. Who touched me? The disciple said, well, Lord, everyone's trying to touch you. What do you mean, who touched you? Everybody's trying to touch you. He said, no. Somebody touched me by faith. Virtue's gone out of me. And that woman, embarrassed, had to raise her hand. It was me. What's Jesus saying? Hey, you want me to heal you and take care of you, ma'am? You want me to take care of your husband, take care of your kids? You want me to give you that little life you got? You got your nice little house up on the hill. You got your little apartment off to the side. You got your nice cars in the driveway. Hey, you got all these things and you can't even do one thing for God. You can't even stand up and say something that Jesus did it. Hey, who touched me? I did. You're embarrassed to say that? You're embarrassed to claim that I healed you, that I'm your Lord and Savior? Yeah. Isn't that true for us? You think about now, he says, listen, I delivered you out of Egypt, all that you saw me do, all of the plagues that came, all of the things that happened. And then the great Passover came, the last thing, and I delivered you out of it. And now you're going to turn around and point your finger at me and say, I don't care for you. I didn't love you. I'm going to let you die out here. No. Verse 16. We'll be done. Lift thou up thy rod. You know that rod got Moses in trouble, didn't it? He said at the burning bush, I can't do it, Lord. I don't speak well. I'm not good. I'm in my retirement years. Just let me stay. He said, what's in your hand? Oh, this old staff? Yeah, that's all God wants. Present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto Him. you may know his what? Good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know the will of God. What'd you say? What's in your hand? Well, that's all I got, Lord. I don't have any talent, really thing. I mean, I come from a broken home, or I got all these issues. All I have is just me. So that's what I want. What's in your hand? He threw that rod down, turned into a snake. Later, he would do that in front of Pharaoh. And now he says, take that rod and point it out. Stretch it out, thine hand over the sea, and divide it. Children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. I love the story. Little boy's in his class one day, and the professor is, or the teacher is really bashing on the Bible, bashing on the validity of the Bible, and says, can you believe it? He says, in fact, we found a portion of the Red Sea where it's only about 8 inches deep. And we believe that's where the nation of Israel crossed over the Red Sea. They all walked across it. There's no miracle there, kids. God didn't part the sea. We have a portion. And a little Johnny in the back, praise God. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. Oh, amen, amen. So what in the world? What are you talking about? I just told you the Bible's not. He said, oh, no, it amazes me. Isn't it wonderful? God could drown an entire Egyptian army in just 8 inches of water. I like that kind of faith. Praise God for that. We think about today. He says, go ahead. I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to show you something. He says, point that. I'm going to divide it. I'm going to divide it. Verse 18, notice this. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. That capital L-O-R-D. I am the Lord. When I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, upon his horsemen. Now, God is a God of love. God is a God of mercy. God is a God of patience. But God also will put his enemies down. There's coming a day here very soon, which I believe very soon, we will see the enemies of God put down. Because they have hardened their own hearts and they have turned away from God. One portion of Scripture says this phrase, the iniquity has not been filled yet. Their iniquity and sin is so full. In Romans 1, it says he gave them over to a reprobate mind. You want to keep living like you are? You want to keep messing around as you are, unmarried? You want to do things? God will judge. God will judge this world. And he says judgment starts at the house of God. God is going to work. God's going to take care of business. And he will put down. I said it last week. There's a line in the sand. We get real close to that line. God only has so much. And then he's going to take care of it. He's going to stop it. And I'm talking about the enemies of God. God promises he'll be with us. Deuteronomy 20, God's presence is enough. I like that. He says, I'm with you. Wherever you go, I'll be with you. That's enough. Don't fear. We step out by faith. We live for him. We see it. Okay, I must jump ahead and we'll wrap it up here. But I want to say a few things in closing here. Number one, the good way, the old path, the good way is found in the Word of God. Joshua 1 verse 8, he says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. And with it, what happens? Then thou shalt have good success. Yes, thank you. Thou shalt have a prosperous way. Thou shalt have good success. How do I have prosperity in my life? And how do I have good success? In the Word of God. This book of the law, don't let it depart out of your mouth, Joshua. You need to be speaking it daily and reading it and studying it. The good way is found in the Word of God. The first step, if you want to get back to the old path, is get back in the Bible. Number two, the good way is found in the man of God or minister of God or spiritual leader of God. 1 Samuel 12 and verse 23, he says, I won't stop praying for you. Because I want you to come back into the good way. I want you to find the good way. Now, I'm not talking about myself. I'm talking about you need to be under preaching and teaching of the Word of God weekly, if not daily. You need to be seeking the spiritual guidance of somebody in your life that may be a spiritual leader of some kind. Number three, we find the good way is enforced by a righteous leader or king in this case. 1 Kings 8:36. Solomon prays in 1 Kings 8, and you remember he's dedicating basically the temple of God, and he's saying to God, Lord, we want a good way. We want to know the right way. We want to know where you want us to go. Now, Solomon would later fail. We know that. He's dedicating the temple, and everything's going great, and becomes the wealthiest man to ever live, becomes the wisest man to ever live, but he couldn't control his appetites. The greatest men that we ever read about and greatest women are often hampered and hindered by that one thing. It's that one thing, man. He couldn't control his appetite.
And he got around the wrong crowd. He got around the wrong thing. But in 1 Kings 8, he talks about, Lord, we want the good way, and we need a righteous king. By the way, we keep looking to the White House, and I'm praising God for a lot of things that are happening. But he's not our Messiah. Okay, he's not our spiritual leader. We know that. But you think about this, we will not have a righteous king over this nation and over this world until Jesus comes. That's it. We keep looking for the right guy to elect. We look for the right lady to elect and these government officials and putting them all in the right place. We could put them all in the right place and still it's not the righteous king we're looking for. We're going to see that. So again, the right path. Can I say then, here lastly, the good way is found in a complete abandonment of my own heart and distrust of my own understanding and complete reliance upon Him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, you know it. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Okay, I can do that. But here's the hard part. Lean not into thine own understanding. Right? That's what we do. I'm not going, here's my own understanding. That's not it. What do I do? Lord, I'm trusting you, but just this kind of this lean, right? Just sometimes. Oh, I'm tired, Lord. Oh, I don't know if I can do it. That's what I do. It's that lean not into thine own understanding. Don't, you're not over there, jumped over. It's clear. You hide it pretty well. You're leaning, though. In all thy ways, here it is, acknowledge him. There's the way. There's the path. Acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I want you to know, I want to know your way. Excuse me, Lord, where you want me to go. Complete distrust, complete abandonment of my own will, of my own heart, of my own way. And follow his way. I like that Jacob assumed the demise to meet his brother, Esau, remember? The night before he prayed and wrestled and all the things that happened, and oh, he's going to kill me. Esau's so mad at me. He's been waiting. His people come and say, your brother came with a bunch of guys with him. And he went, oh man, this is not going to be good. And he bows before him and walks a little, bows before him, walks a little closer, bows before him. Oh, please. And Esau says, what are you doing, man? Come on, it's me. Come here. And they hug each other. Before that, the night before, man, he was worried. Isn't that like us? Oh, Lord, how's it going to all work out? What I'm saying is a good way. We'll find it if we trust God and not our own heart. We see it. Oh, I must skip ahead and get past this stuff. We see it. God's way. With God's calling comes God's enabling. Noah started out with his purpose, ended up with a new purpose. Abraham started out with his purpose, ended up with a new purpose. Couldn't have children. God kept telling him, hey, your kids are going to be like the sand of the sea in so many numbers, like stars in the sky. Sometimes we read the Bible and go, yeah, I know, Lord, I know. We don't really believe it. Abraham said, I know, until it happened, right? Joseph started with his purpose and ended up with a new purpose. He says in Genesis 50, remember? You thought evil against me. God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. That was his original purpose was, oh, I just got to get out of this mess. God said, no, I put you there for a reason. Moses had an old purpose, his purpose. He gave it a new purpose in his old age of 85 years old. He's leading a bunch of people, millions of people out in the desert. I mean, Moses is out there at 80 years old, splitting a sea down the middle. Lord, I just wanted to lead some sheep on the backside of the desert. I got a pretty wife. I got some kids. I'm doing great. No, I got something for you. I got something for you. New purpose. Not lazy. Not apathetic, not weak, not here a little, there a little, show up to church for 45 minutes, did my part, I can tell people that I was in church, that's good. God will at least bless us and keep us safe. What about a new purpose? Gideon had a purpose, he brought a new purpose. He said, hey there, mighty man of valor, me? Lord, I'm the least of the least. I mean, our family's the least of the smallest tribe in Manasseh, and I'm out back here threshing wheat to hide it from the Midianites, and I can't do nothing. I got no talent. I'm not real good at anything. I come from a broken home. I never knew my father. I don't have any of these things. Hey, I got a new purpose for you, though. You know God put you through that and allowed you to go through it for a reason, and I know you have your goals in life and your plans. Make sure you filter them through God. I think of Ruth and Esther and David and the apostles and Paul and today the church. We have our own purpose. God says, no, come on back to my purpose. Old paths, new purpose. I want to come back to your way, God. What I'm saying today, we'll cover this more next week. I brought you out to the desert here for a reason. I brought you out not to destroy you, not to hurt you, not to annoy you, not to twist your arm. I brought you out here to see my power. I brought you out here to be my people. I brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Be ye holy, for I am holy. There was so much sin in Egypt. The people had gotten so used to living in such sin and debauchery. They worshiped the pagan god of Egypt called Ra. Ra would literally have every firstborn on an annual basis be brought to the temple to be put on the burning altar. Later, Pharaoh would come and say, the Egyptians are too many. If you have a baby boy, take him out and beat him to death. Or if you want to not do that, not get your hands dirty, just take your little baby boy that was just born, go throw him in the alligator with alligators and walk away from it. We don't want to. That's the kind of society they live in. That sounds like America today. That sounds like where we're at today. And he says, listen, I want you to come back and be holy, and I want you to come back to a new purpose and a new path. My friends, are you there today? The first step in that is salvation. Do you know the Lord as your personal Savior? If you don't, I want to take the Bible and show you how to be saved. You got to thank God for a church that pushes that all the time. We have people in churches and pastors in churches. They don't talk about salvation. They talk about what they did. They talk about their own philosophy. They talk about how we're going to reach the world and all these things. That's great, granted. But we got to start at the heart. The heart of the problem is a problem with the heart. And we push that all the time. What are we saying? Hey, come back to God's way. So many people are going to get to heaven. Well, not to heaven, but to the judgment. And they're going to say, Lord, I thought I did it the right way. And say, no, depart from me. I never knew you. And I think about that so often. Coming back, are you doing God's will, God's way? It starts with the Word of God. It continues on with your faith and trust in Him, not your own heart. No, Lord, lead me in Thy paths and in Your power. Okay, I'll stop there. Lord, thank You for this morning. Thank You for Your grace. I praise You for these people that have come out. Been so faithful, Lord. I'm so grateful for them. Everyone in here truly exemplifies living for You. Not trusting their own heart, but stepping out by faith. I don't know what some of these people go through daily. I don't know where they work necessarily, the people they work around. It could be very difficult. I don't know the environment of some of our schools and our young people have to go to daily and deal with. I'm so thankful for their faith, Lord. I thank You for our older folks here that have stayed true through so many years and are an example to the younger. I thank You for our middle-aged folks that are staying true and going through so many things right now, for our younger people, our teens and our children, that God are being so faithful. They don't have to be. They could rebel. They could turn aside. But Lord, they're being faithful. I thank You. Would You help us now in Jesus' name?